We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Today I'd like to talk about the Christian character trait of love. And this would be a fitting close to our series if I decide to actually close it after today. We'll see. But the pinnacle of exhortations for the Christian person, indeed for all people, is to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The problem is not knowing that exhortation. The problem is doing it, is actually having it mark our character. And so we want to just meditate on this for a few minutes together this morning, that it might provide us some benefit, some edification in this regard of loving our God and our neighbors. The fact that love toward God and others should mark our character is pretty obvious because it's all over the Bible. If you were to look for it, you'd find it everywhere. When it becomes not so obvious to us is when our flesh takes over, when we become angry, when we become upset, when we're impatient, or all other variations of the theme of fleshly or carnal influence or control. Learn how to catch yourself in those states when you're in the midst of being angry or impatient or lacking self-control, you're upset, and you're not exercising love. That's our exhortation today to you, to ask God to help you to stop that and turn to love for your people, for your family members, your church, and all of that. Our focus is on loving God and loving people this morning. We're not talking about love in terms of loving things or loving experiences, as those often work against our love for God and love for His people. We see love all the time in our world as we think about some life examples, because it's built into the very fabric of our human nature, isn't it? Jesus actually reflects this when he says, if you love those who love you, what is different about you than the world? They do that. They love people. There is love in the world. People love their spouses. People especially love their children. It's at the very core of the nature of who God is, because God is love. And so it's no surprise to us that because love is such a key element of God's character, that it's no surprise to us that it's a very important character trait for humans as well. Why? Because we are made in God's image, and so we have the ability to love, the capacity to love, the desire to love, and we can love God, we can love our fellow creation, and so on. So it's important for humans as well. Even humans who have no relationship with God, well, other than God as their creator, that is a relationship, but that's not really the relationship we talk about when we talk about saving relationship. But people have no relationship with God, yet they do have love. Now, of course, we see love twisted towards self, don't we? Self-love. Everybody's talking about self-love and self-care and safe spaces and those sorts of things today. It's just the new language around the old concept of I've got to look out for myself and not let other people disturb my peace or get into my head or ruin my life, so to speak. So love can be twisted toward self. It can be twisted toward things. It can be twisted toward money, toward power, twisted away from people, away from spouse, away from children. You know, the person you're supposed to love, your spouse, you might think about loving somebody else, your children you're supposed to love, well, you love other things instead of them. Self-love becomes consuming and pushes out love for others because love is supposed to be a giving outward, costly and sometimes difficult affair. When we do it the way that God wants us to do it, it's self-sacrificial, not self-absorbed or self-focused. But let's start with the greatest example in the Bible of love. I picked out John 15:13 as the verse for that, what I call biggest example. John 15:13, you're probably very familiar with it. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So there's a demonstration of love. It makes me think of, you know, how do we show love for our brothers? I was reading an article earlier about a personal assurance of salvation and how some have gutted that doctrine of any connection to our sanctification or to our perseverance, so that they say there's the person who has really no Christian works has to be no less assured of their salvation than the person who has a life of Christian works, because salvation is not of works, it's of grace. And we object to that because James said very clearly that show me your faith without your works, which you can't do, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, it's not saying that salvation is dependent on works. It's saying that salvation results in works inevitably. And if you claim to have salvation but have no change in your life, then the question of your salvation is actually a huge question mark. So the idea of assurance being involved with your perseverance, it's kind of like love when 1 John tells us about love, and you know, you say you love your brother, but you know, if he has a need and you don't meet the need, where is that love at? What is that love? It's just spoken words. It's not actual real meaning. So that's John 15:13. Jesus demonstrated his love with an act of deep self-sacrifice. Now, I looked up love throughout the Scriptures, and there are too many verses to list or put into our notes or even think about here this morning, but I did go through Genesis quite carefully, and there's not that many references to the idea of love or the word of it in Genesis, but it starts in Genesis 22:22, where the Scriptures tell us that God acknowledged Abraham loved his son. I think he said something like, take your Isaac, your son, whom you love. Let's see what it says exactly. Genesis 22, verse number 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there, was the message. And so this is the first use of the word love actually in the Old Testament, in the canonical order that we have it. I don't give any special preference to the first use of a word in the Bible or in a testament, although some of you probably have heard of that hermeneutical principle, like the first use of this word is extra significant and it really defines the rest of the uses of that word. That is simply not true. That's not true at all. So don't get caught up in that dogma or idea. The word's meaning is determined by its use in context, and you have to look at all the uses of the word to properly do a word study and understand the range of meanings of it. But it is the first use. And then Genesis 24, I started to say Isaiah because I'm talking about Isaac here next, ISA again. Genesis 24, verse 67, way over there. Then Isaac brought her, that is Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Even later, Isaac loved his son Esau because he hunted game for him. He liked the food that his son brought him, and he was a very adept hunter at that. And then it tells us later on in Genesis that Jacob loved his wife Rachel Remember Jacob and Esau, they're split because of the difficulty between them and the stolen birthright, quote unquote. And so Jacob leaves, and then he goes and he marries Rachel, and he loves Rachel. And then later on it tells us that he loved his son Joseph in chapter 37. That's about the sum total of the good context in which love is mentioned in Genesis. There are a couple of others showing the twisted nature of love, but we'll leave those alone. And so we see that in the Bible, but there are plenty of others as well. The wealth of material. And so let me share some more Bible passages on this. Simply counting the number of times that love occurs in the Bible, 450 verses, with many of those listing or using the word love multiple times. Obviously, this is an important character trait that we should be concerned about. Ephesians 5:2 gives the church a direct command that would be good for us to visit, think about. Paul says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Walk in love. And then 1 John 3:16 tells us this, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Lay down our lives for the brethren. You probably have seen an example of that in some portrayal or read of one in a book or maybe seen something in real life. I heard of an account of a man who was going to be sent to die, and he had a family, and a Catholic priest stood up and said, "I'll take his place. I don't have a family. I'm willing to die for him," and showed him a love for, well, he didn't deserve it, but that was love. Of course, we don't deserve God's love either. John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And 1 John 4, we were just there, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You can say you know God all the time, you know, 7 days a week, but if you do not love others or God, then you don't know God. Now, when, I don't think I put my verses in the right order that I wanted to here. When we talk about God and love, we talk about this as an attribute of God. And one of the texts in Scripture tells us that God is love. We just read that in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, but there are other ones like that. God is love. It's different than saying, listen to this. This is different. To say God is love is different than saying God has love, or that God is loving or kind. It's not the same as saying that God acts in a way that's loving, or that love is part of God's character, or that he has love. It's not that he sometimes is loving and other times is wrathful and sometimes is just and other times is kind. Rather, love is an attribute or perfection of God that is what he is. Are you hanging with me on that? Okay, it's not like you take God, you know, you can't picture God, but picture him as a circle, okay? You can't slice off a piece of that like slicing off an apple and saying, that's the love part, and over here's the justice part, and over here's the holiness part. All of him is love, and all of him is just, and all of him is holy. All throughout this attribute cohere together in the total divine essence, so that all of what God is and all of that God does is colored by all of his perfections. Are you still with me? I can't say that Drew is love, because he's not a spirit being like God who has that perfection. Now, Drew has, and he exhibits, and he's becoming more like Christ, but he's not is love, okay? That's because God is a different kind of, can I say it this way? God's a different kind of thing than we are, okay? We have to get that. Creator-creature distinction. We are different than he is. He is different than we are. And so many errors arise because people think that God is a slightly better version of a man than a man is, or that he's a bit bigger, like, or his location is upstairs instead of downstairs. That's not God. God is different than that. Infinite, holy, complete in all of his perfections, including his perfection of love. And so this is what we understand and theologians understand by the statement that God is love. The distinction may at first seem small, but God is not a collection of character traits. He is above characterization that way. So we go on then, thinking about that, and think about Matthew 22, which is really the heart of 22:37, which is where I drew the lesson today really from. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus said to him when he was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you think of the law and the prophets, 613 commands and prohibitions, four commands in the first table of the law, six commands in the second table of the law, that we're not to have any other gods, not to take the name of the Lord in vain, not to make any graven images, keep the Sabbath holy. We're not to steal from our neighbors. We're not to covet. We're not to murder. We're not to lie, bear false witness. All of that is encompassed in that set of two commands. So it's worthy for us to meditate on those and ask ourselves, is what I am doing exercising love toward God or toward my family or toward my neighbor, or is it just exercising love toward myself? Now, this is a masterful summary of the Old Testament, isn't it? But there are at least a dozen more passages in the Scripture that address the same topic with similar words. It's as if God knows that we need to have a reminder and a reminder on a reminder. Are you like that? I have every intention to do something, you know, say something around the house or something for Naomi, and I forget. You know, I get and do all this other stuff, and oh man, yeah, I forgot that, sorry. And I get a reminder or two, and finally I just have to say, look, I'm getting up off of my chair right now, and I am doing that thing, whatever it is, however inconvenient it might be at the time. We need reminders to love our God and to love one another, and so that's the burden of this message this morning, is just to call us to that again. Leviticus 19:18, from ancient times, Moses taught us, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And don't ask, who is my neighbor? Otherwise, we're going to go to what parable? Thank you very much, Anne. The parable of the Good Samaritan and the useless Levite and the useless priest who didn't help the fellow who was there on the side of the road. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Later on, Leviticus 19, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, there are some among us who get all twisted up about this. And I'm, you know, they say, I'm so against illegal immigration. And I may be, I'm not me, but I, you know, I might be against legal immigration. They all don't belong here. And so you get a neighbor who is a person who is an immigrant. How are you going to treat them? Your view of how to treat them, your personal connection to them is an entirely different matter than a government far off in Washington, D.C. and how they decide to do things. You are not them. You are you following Christ, and you're responsible to be kindly toward your neighbors. Okay? Just because they're not U.S. citizens doesn't mean they're not neighbors. They're human beings. Aren't they made in the image of God just like we are? Sure seems like it, because they are. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Sounds like one of the minor prophets, doesn't it? What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. And so here, that actually reminds us of an important proof of our love, that is keeping his directives. On that idea of keeping his directives as an exhibition, as a outworking of love, he says in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, about his character, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And lest you think that's an Old Testament only idea, and you just throw it in the bucket of, well, that's obeying the law. Well, listen to Jesus in John 14:15 in the Upper Room Discourse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments, he says. Now, the form and shape of those commandments are different today. The law of Christ is not exactly the law of Moses, but the principle is exactly the same, isn't it? Yeah. Actually, to love God is one of those commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love God, you'll love your neighbor. If you want to keep his commandments, you'll keep that commandment to love God and neighbor. Numerous times, love and obedience are connected. We know, therefore, that the one who loves God also keeps his commandments. And you can see this in other passages of Scripture. I mean, John 14:21, later in the chapter, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In 1 John 5:2-3, the Scripture says, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It's not just speaking. It's not just saying. It's actually being. It's actually real. Now, it's also true that somebody who loves God does not only keep God's commandments, but he loves those commandments. They're not burdensome to him. I'll let you look that verse up about, you know, being burdensome for, well, actually it's later on. His commandments are not burdensome, right there in 1 John 5:3. Oh, no wonder I'm thinking of that verse. They're not burdensome. Look at the law, look at the Psalms. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says. Is that how you feel? Oh, how I love God's word. I love how it directs me. I love how it protects me by giving me specific directions. Don't do, you know, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, well, that right there keeps me right fenced into a good place, doesn't it? Keeps you fenced in there too, if you follow that. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love, Psalm 119 says in verse 47. Well, if you can believe it, I haven't even gotten through half of the verses that talk about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 10 says, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Zechariah, at the end of the Old Testament, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for these are things I hate, says the Lord. So don't think evil against your neighbor. Jesus adds this almost unbelievable instruction. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I heard an illustration of that just the other day. A preacher was preaching, and when he was a boy, his father said, he was a little older, he said, "Son, I want you to go serve our neighbor down the street. You're a little bit too selfish, and you need to learn service." This is an unusually open relationship between a father and a son, it seems to me, in some ways. Like, just call him right out. And so he sent his son down. The woman was elderly, and she was very mean, cussed all the time, and even at the young man. And he went down there, and her husband was sick, couldn't put in the corn in the field, so he went down with his dad. He was too shy to go down by himself. Asked if he could serve. The woman, she was shocked, but she granted permission. They planted the field. They harvested the field later that summer or fall. They brought her the money. And when he brought her the money, her tone totally changed. Through the means of service, he opened a door for the gospel. And that woman, whose husband was soon to die, chose to come to church with them because they had been inviting her over the years to come, and she never would because she was, you know, that kind of person. And so the young man learned the privilege of serving others and loving others and loving even somebody who he might consider his enemy, and it turned out as an opportunity for the gospel. So think about that. God can do it. Matthew 19:19, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's see, what else? Some of these are just repeats. Mark 12:31, Mark 12:33. This is a man who is speaking to Jesus, and to love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was the man interacting with Jesus, who Jesus later, I think, said, that you've spoken well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Luke 10:27 says the same thing, love God, love neighbor. Romans 13:9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, there's five of them right there, you shall, if there's any other, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor, therefore it is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5 instructs us Christians, for the law is fulfilled in one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, the same thing, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So the evidence is overabundant and almost probably to you tiresome at this point of hearing the same thing over and over again, but it's important for us to obey. Disappointing to have to add this, but the natural love of family members that family should have for one another is often lacking. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives three times, Ephesians 5:25, 28, 33, four times, Colossians 3:19, Titus 2:4 says to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So their husbands and wives are to love one another. That's not with a if statement after it, if I feel it. It's one of those things that's so strange how people can, you know, fall so in love with one another and feel all lovey-dovey. Wedding day and all of that, honeymoon and everything, and a little while later, things aren't going so well, and they actually can feel like they're turning against one another. How does that happen in a human dynamic? That's a sad reality. And if you find yourself beginning down that path, you need to seek help right away. Right away. Help from God, help from counsel, pastor, that sort of thing. By the way, if you do, it's, you know, here, private. And by the way, no surprise, because there are a lot of people who have trouble in those closest relationships with other human beings. So don't let it get out of hand, because you can relearn to love, but the relearning to love one another is going to be a love that's a different kind of love than the infatuated, erotic, romantic, whatever, you know, Hallmark Channel kind of love. Okay? It's going to be deepened, biblical, agape, sacrificial love that you can learn to exercise toward one another in your home. Another whole category, which we did allude to, I think, above, but has to do with loving one another, particularly in the church. And there exists a special bond between fellow Christians that's not present between a Christian and a non-Christian. You know what I'm talking about? John 13, 34 and 35, "As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So I think that's focused in the church, loving in the church. John 15, 12, "Love one another." And this occurs over and over again. John 15 has it another time. Romans 12, "Be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. Owe no one anything except to love one another." Romans 13, 8. Galatians 5, 3, "You brothers have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Ephesians 4, Paul says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to abound in love one toward another. Stir up love and good works. Love one another fervently. That's Hebrews and 1 Peter. Love as brothers. Have fervent love for one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. We should love one another, 1 John 3:11. 3:23, 1 John 4:11, we also to love one another. I mean, it's just everywhere. Now, perhaps you'd be a little overly sensitive and say, "Boy, God, why are you repeating this over and over again? I get the message." Have you ever had that happen between you and your spouse or you and your kids? "Dad, you say that all the time," you know, or "Matt, you've told me that for 20 years. You know, because I say something, I'm concerned about safety, or I'm concerned about this or that." And don't despise the repetition, because often we need the repetition, don't we? For parents, as we think of just a little application, it's crucial to help our children to see that their sinful responses in all kinds of circumstances demonstrate a selfish focus and a lack of love for God and others. "Son, how would true love for your brother or sister guide you in this situation in a better way?" Husband or wife, do you love your spouse? Are you spending time thinking evil or frustrated thoughts instead of pondering how to live in love and peace with your partner? Think about how you're spending your mental time here with regard to love. So we're to love God. We're to love our neighbor, our husband, our wife, our children, our fellow church members, and, oh yes, our enemies too. I was wondering, just by way of application as we close this morning, if you might think, is there some way, well, you as an individual is who I've been kind of speaking to, but now I want to just raise it up one level to a corporate level. How could we as a church demonstrate love, well, maybe for one another, in a better way? Or how could we demonstrate love toward our neighbors in a way that might give us an opportunity to rub shoulders with some unbelieving people and share the gospel with them? Do you have any ideas, brainstorming, things you've said, "Man, I'd like to do that"? I'm not talking about things you'd like somebody else to do, but things that you'd like to be involved in doing. How would God move in your heart that we could love our God and our neighbors, our church members, and the people out here, around outside of this confines of this property, or outside the confines of your normal circle? How could we love our neighbors? And I don't want to just have this appeal fall on deaf ears, or, "Oh, that's nice, Pastor. That's what you were supposed to say. You know, have a good day. Goodbye." I'm looking for something that might actually happen. Because we say we love, But like the person who says, you know, go be warmed and filled, but doesn't actually provide the things needful for the body, what kind of love is that if we just say it? You know what I mean? So maybe you have an idea about that. Think about it. Let's talk about it by and by here. Let's pray now. Father, we ask that you will bless our study here this morning, just a few minutes together in the doctrine of Christian love. We thank you that you have shared some portion of your perfection of love with us, that we might exercise love one toward another and toward our family members and those in our workplaces and school and so on. Help us, Lord, to be sacrificial and in our love, not to be self-focused. Help us to think about this question. What could we do that might put us in contact with some unbelievers? Not to love with some kind of ill motivation, but with a motivation like you would have us to have, genuinely with a hope that we can share with others the gospel of Christ, which is the greatest demonstration of love given to mankind. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.